Well, Daniel was a man in his generation that stood for the Lord Jesus Christ in a very challenging time. And the last few weeks, we've just started seeing how Daniel deals with one of the most difficult challenges and yet one of the greatest victories. And that is, how do you share the gospel with your boss, who is the king? I don't know if any of you have thought about the fact that there is actually only one key identity that we have when Jesus left us here on this earth. And he gave that identity to us in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when he said, "You shall be my witnesses." And if you know nothing about witnessing, when was the last time you witnessed to somebody who was lost? When was the last time you helped somebody to move from death to life, not in a temporary way, by giving them some medicine, but in an eternal way, by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think many of you would say, "I do desire to be a witness, but I struggle." And that struggle often comes from various things, and you need to really build yourself up in these areas of weakness. Sometimes you just don't know what the gospel is. It's so sad that there are so many in the church that are saved, and I do believe that they're saved, but if I ask them to communicate the gospel or share their testimony, they're struggling for words. That needs to change. Just like a child cannot go to school unless he knows ABC, you should know the ABCs of the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel in terms of communicating it, then I can give you some resources. You can start, of course, with the gospel according to the apostles that John MacArthur has written, and in the back he has a summary of verses you should memorize when you're sharing the gospel. You can start with that. Some of you, though, are saying, "I do know the key points of the gospel. I know verses from Romans. I know verses from Ephesians. But I don't know how to communicate with people. I struggle with communicating. It's hard enough for me to have a conversation with people about the weather, and then you ask me to talk about eternal things, and I get stage fright, and I don't know what to do." Paul had the same experience because he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And the idea there is that there is a tendency to be ashamed when we look at our own communication skills, when we look at our own winsomeness, when we look at our own ability. Yeah, there's reason to be ashamed. But then Paul says, "I discovered the secret. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not my ability. It's the power of God." And when you discover that, it will open up the windows of great fruitfulness in your life. In fact, being weak is a good thing. Stuttering is a good thing. Being unable is a good thing because it will cause you to not rely upon your brain and on your poetry and on your words, because nobody can get saved through that. It will cause you to rely on the one thing and the one thing only that can save people, and it's the power of God. You will speak as a beggar, filled with only one richness, Jesus Christ. Daniel was like that, and I think as we keep going through Daniel 4, last week we looked at the introduction of this dream to Nebuchadnezzar that disturbed him, and we saw some of the things that God needs to disturb sinners from in order to bring them to himself. But today we're going to be looking at then the conversation that the child of God has with this unbelieving king as he witnesses to him. And in that conversation, we're going to learn about the power of God. Not the power of Daniel, but the power of God that works through Daniel and can also work through us. So let's read Daniel chapter 4 and verses 18 through 27. It reads like this. Daniel chapter 4, if you don't have your Bibles, turn there. Daniel chapter 4, verses 18 through 27. "This is the dream," verse 18, "which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar," that was the name he had given Daniel, "say to me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you." Verse 19, "Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while, as his thoughts were alarming him. The king answered and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you.' Belteshazzar answered and said, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries.'" But then he goes on in verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field inhabited, and in whose branches the birds of the sky dwelt. It is you, O King, for you have become great and strong. And your greatness has become even greater and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Verse 23, but in that the king saw a watcher, again this is Jesus Christ, the Holy One, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time. You can translate that as 7 years, where Nebuchadnezzar had to act like a cow and eat grass in order to be humbled. Think about what God used to humble you, right? Verse 24, Daniel goes on, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the resolution of the Most High, which has reached my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and that your place of habitation be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you know that the Most High is the powerful ruler of the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whomever he wishes. And in that they said to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will endure for you after you know that it is heaven that rules with power. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but heaven that rules with power. Verse 27, therefore, O king, may my advice seem good to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. These are sober words. They're not words that are said with glibness. Daniel is recognizing that as he speaks, Nebuchadnezzar is on the brink of hell. And he has that sense of just wanting to help him and rescue him. That's the heart of an evangelist, isn't it? That's the heart of a witness. I think part of the reason sometimes why we don't witness is maybe we don't have the heart of a witness. And that's how this starts. I think in this passage, we're going to learn about witnessing to a king. If you are scared about witnessing to your neighbor, think about how scared Daniel must have been of witnessing to somebody like Modi or Donald Trump, right? And if, again, not Daniel, but God can help him to do that through his power, God can help you with your neighbor. And we're going to learn, as Daniel witnesses to a king, we're going to learn about, just in case some of you are saying, how do I witness? I haven't witnessed for 10 years. That's sad, but if you are struggling with how to witness, Daniel will teach us. The Bible gives us examples of how witnessing is done. This is one of them. There are 3 aspects of a godly witness that we find in Daniel that we can apply, that shows us how God can work through us even though we are weak, to save people. Do you want that to happen? And I think the first thing that needs to happen is actually just verse 19, is that our hearts need to change. One of the reasons why we are not godly witnesses, we are harsh witnesses and people don't want to listen to us, is because we don't have compassion. And the first thing that needs to happen to you, even when you speak to a fellow sinner, you know, this starts, parents, with your own children. If all you do is you pound them and you shout at them and you yell and scream at them, and I've been there, I'm driving them away from Jesus. And that's sad, but we do that, don't we? But then we do the same thing with our neighbor. And it's only those who have the tender heart of Christ, that are spending time with Christ, that don't start witnessing with shouting and screaming and yelling, but with tears, you know? Ah, you're dying. My heart breaks for you. That should fill our minds. And so I think we find, first of all, that the first aspect of a godly witness should be compassion for the sinner. Compassion for the sinner. And there are 2 things that drive compassion that we see in the example of Daniel. We're just looking at verse 19. Some of these verses are just so sweet and so powerful and so convicting. It says, Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was in verse 19, was appalled for a while. That word there literally means to be terrified. As he's thinking, you know, only we, through the Spirit of God, we can truly be scared for sinners. They're not scared for themselves. But only we, as we understand what God has saved us from wrath, from hell. When you look at a sinner just saying, I am shaking my fist against Jesus, you get terrified, right? And it's literally his heart was shaking. He was appalled. His thoughts, they said, were causing anxiety in him. He was silent for a while. In fact, I think sometimes this is good. When you're with a sinner, don't just go, John 3:16 to Romans 3:23, boom, 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 my holy most good machine gun, you know. But actually, he can't speak even. He's just silent. Have you ever been with somebody when they ask you a question that has to do with serious things, right? Loss of a loved one, a teenager that's going astray. And as you start listening to them, the first thing that happens to you is you just get moved and you just have to be silent, right? Maybe for 20 seconds, 30 seconds before you speak to them and say, Lord, help me to weep with those who weep. Daniel, the Hebrew, the Aramaic actually says, if some of you have the older translations, it says literally for about an hour. The fear of God upon Daniel as he thought about hell falling upon his boss was so severe that he couldn't speak for an hour. That's why Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed, speak to me. I mean, he could see that this guy was scared, you know. And he's trying to say, please share the gospel with me. You know, he doesn't know the gospel. Please share God's words with me. But Daniel is just so frightened. He's so moved. He's so distressed. Because he takes no pleasure in what is happening to Nebuchadnezzar. I hope that you don't take any pleasure in that person that you know in your neighborhood or in even your family that you know is going to hell, and you don't say, oh, I wish they were going to hell. No, you say, Lord, with every fiber of my being, Lord, I'm scared for them. Why? Because Daniel is tender-hearted and compassionate. Have any of you been to a good doctor, right? A bad doctor would be, hi, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and you have 6 months to live. Excuse me, I have to go see my other patient now. And you're saying, hang on a second. Have some compassion, right? And we don't like doctors like that. And praise the Lord, they call this bedside manners in medicine, isn't it? And many Christians don't have bedside manners when it comes to helping the lost. We must speak as dying men and women to dying men and women. We're in the same state as them, but for the grace of Jesus Christ. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I mean, we are in a doctrinal church, and therefore I think this point needs to be stressed more. Doctrine is not enough. It needs to be spoken with what? Love, right? And we miss that. I'm not against doctrine. You know that. Through all the years, I'm not against doctrine. But I feel that this point needs to be stressed upon my heart. It needs to be stressed upon your heart. Praise the Lord for passages like this. Proverbs chapter 25, we need to have pain over the discipline that God is going to have over unbelieving ones. Proverbs 25 verse 20 says, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like a vinegar on soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart, right? You weep with those who are troubled. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent. And then a time to speak. You notice what comes first, right? And oh, if we would just learn how to have the heart of Christ, even though he knew he was going to save people, he wept for them, right? At Lazarus' tomb, have you ever thought, why did Jesus weep? He knew what he was going to do. But he was moved by the pain that they experienced. Evangelism must start with the pain and the heart of Christ for the lost. Compassion. This is a biblical thing. Some of you say, I'm a man. Don't ask me to have compassion. Jesus was the man of mans. I think the most manly thing to do at times is to cry. In the right way. Don't cry all the time, okay? But in the right way, for the right things. And your wives will be blessed when they see that, right? Don't hide that. That you're pained for sin. In your own life, your pain for sin in other people's lives, in your children's life. Well, compassion is not just pain, but compassion is also prayer. I think, what do we do with that pain? We turn that pain into prayer. I hope that before you're sharing the gospel with people, you're praying for them. And actually, at the end of verse 19, when Nebuchadnezzar says, "Oh, stop being silent, speak to me, speak to me." And he's still struggling. And you can see what's going on in Daniel's mind for that hour. He was praying this prayer. He was praying, "Oh Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and not for you. Lord, please take away hell from my boss and put it on other people, Lord. But don't put it on him." You see? Lord, save him. He's praying for his salvation. Lord, may the interpretation of this dream not be for my boss, but maybe for his enemies, Lord. This is the same kind of words that the messenger, the Cushite, who had to come and report to David that his son had died. You remember David was waiting for the report of the battle in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And the Cushite, what a horrible job to come and tell the king, "Your son has been slaughtered. Absalom has been slaughtered in battle." And this is what he says. The king said to the messenger, the Cushite, in 2 Samuel 18, 32, "Is it well with my son Absalom?" And the Cushite couldn't answer. And he said this. He said, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you have the fate as your son." He doesn't even have the guts to speak directly and say, "Your son has died." He says, "May your enemies have the fate that your son has had." And he just leaves it there. And then David starts crying because he understands. But I think that's how we should pray. Lord, we don't want hell to fall upon these people. We don't want judgment to fall upon these people. Lord, we're praying for their salvation. We're praying that they would come to know you. Why does Daniel do this? I want to show you. You know, Daniel was a man of prayer, right? But whenever he prayed, he used to read the Bible and pray. And whenever he didn't have much of the Bible, he just had a few portions of the Bible. One of his favorite books to read, you know what one of his favorite books to read was? His older brother, the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had written these words, and I'm sure Daniel had read this when he was praying for Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, listen to these words, Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses there, and live in them, and plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives, and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease." Why? Verse 7, "Seek the welfare," or you can even translate, "seek the salvation of the city in which you are in exile." Don't become bitter in that city against the people that are oppressing you. God has placed you in exile. So when you're there, live for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. Don't be a bitter people. Be an influential people in that place. Some of you PTS students are exiles in Goa. Don't be bitter. Pray for the people of Goa, right? I mean, you don't know. Maybe you'll die. I hope not. And never go back to Nepal. And God will hold you account for how you were living in exile, right? And that's the way Daniel lived. That's the way Daniel thought, because he was obeying Jeremiah and the Spirit of God through Jeremiah. And so he said, "My boss is not someone who I'm going to be bitter against." Just remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the one that had tried to kill him in chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar had tried to kill all him and the wise men in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had then secondly tried to murder his friends. And you're saying, "This is not a nice guy." Yeah, but God told me to love my enemies. And that means gospel work, isn't it? And it means prayer work, isn't it? I think part of the reason why sometimes we're not sharing the gospel is we're not praying for people, we're just hating them. "You useless sinner, repent." You know? And they can see that we hate them. And in that, we're not following Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. And in this way, you will be like your Father in heaven." Some of you need to apply that in your marriages, right? Hopefully your husband's not your enemy or your wife's not your enemy. But even if they are, love them. Because Jesus loved you. And you will see healing begin to come into your marriage even. It starts there. It starts there, and then it moves on into evangelism. We must start with compassion. Are you a person who loves the lost, or do you only love your own? Are you just part of the frozen chosen and doesn't know anything about getting your hands dirty with people that are against Jesus Christ? There's so many of them, and there's so few of us. Some of these empty chairs need to be filled, but they will be filled when we become like Jesus. And I think that's the first lesson that we need to learn. Have pain for the lost. Have prayer for the lost. And think about even applying that right now with one person that you know is lost. I'm sure you know more than one, but start with one. And so the first aspect of a godly witness is what? Compassion for the sinner. That then moves on to the second aspect, which I think you know well, but I think we still need to talk about, and that is a clear proclamation of the truth. And this is the bulk of the passage. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it because it repeats a lot of the ideas that have already been mentioned in the dream. But now Daniel, after hearing the dream outlined by Nebuchadnezzar, he wipes away his tears. He draws a deep breath, and there has to be that sense of trembling as you even share the gospel with people. And he begins to deliver a prophetic interpretation. He restates in verse 20 and verse 21 and verse 23, and so I'm not going to read those verses again. He restates just so he knows that, am I saying the same things that you said, Nebuchadnezzar, about your dream? So he restates the dream. But the most important part of this prophetic interpretation is how he shows of its application in Nebuchadnezzar's life through Jesus' judgment upon him. And I want to say something here. Daniel is not like us. He's a prophet. He's given the gift of interpreting dreams, and I don't think you have that and I have that, right? We've talked about prophecy so many times. In fact, none other than Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. So just in case you were wondering, what is the category that Daniel has in the Old Testament? He's not an ordinary, just layperson. He's one with the prophetic office who gets special revelation from God. So we can't do what he does, right? But only indirectly. So don't go around trying to tell unbelievers, I know your future, and therefore you need to come and bow down to my Jesus, right? Don't do that kind of thing. That's a misapplication of this passage. But we have the prophetic words. He's directly in touch with God because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're directly connected to the prophetic word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And so when we share the gospel, we can have a parallel attitude to the truth that he did, but we're not like him. We look up to him as an older brother in his ministry. And I think in this section, we find three means of Daniel just being an example of how can you be clear with the truth when you speak with people? How can you be clear with the truth of the gospel when you speak with people? And I think the first way in which we can be clear with the truth is we must speak accurately. We must speak accurately. Accuracy was the mark of a true prophet versus a false prophet. Now again, just for a second, and I think this can apply to us indirectly, let me share with you some of the marks of what a false prophet is versus a true prophet. I want to give you six of them, and I'm borrowing them from Thomas Brooks, who wrote he's a Puritan. He wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Have you heard of this book? It's a beautiful book. And in that, he has several marks of what a false prophet is. Even before John MacArthur wrote Charismatic Chaos, Thomas Brooks wrote this book because many were concerned. There's a lot of false, inaccurate teachers that are there within the church, aren't there? And when you go and share the gospel with somebody, don't be a false teacher. I think that's the lesson for us. Be an accurate teacher. Stand under, not over, the word of God. Don't give your opinions to people. Let's learn a few lessons about false prophets. Not that we are prophets, but about the attitude of a false prophet that we want to run away from in being accurate. I think, first of all, false prophets, and you should not be a false prophet, only speak positively, right? You go to a sinner, oh, come to Jesus and he will give you money. Come to Jesus and he will bring peace upon your marriage. Come to Jesus. And these are all lies that you can't speak to them. But it's the Joel Osteen form of ministry, isn't it? Always smiling and saying never use words like evil and cancer upon people, even though sometimes God does those things, isn't it? Ezekiel 13 verse 10, it is definitely because they have been misled. They are misleading my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, and the idea of a wall there is with stones and it's weak, they cover it with whitewash so that it looks good even though inside it's not solid, no cement, right? That's not how we should preach the gospel to people. We should not whitewash people's problems. You should acknowledge people's problems. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar has a lot of problems. Those are the means that God will use to bring him to himself. I think a second mark of a false prophet is they ignore important truths and they focus on useless things. They ignore important truths and they focus on useless things. I have been driving around Goa, and there's a ministry in Goa. Many of you know this guy. I won't name him. But he has a church and they have stickers saying, I am a Bible-believing Christian and I believe in the King James only. And there is no other Bible that we read, you know. And for them, the most important part of being a Christian is that NSB is bad, LSB is bad, the only right Bible is King James only. And they start their services, King James, you know, and they're worshiping the King James. It doesn't matter what Bible you use. Do you know the gospel? And so they focus on, you know, like the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You tied pudina and dill. And you find those small little spices in your spice rack. But you're neglecting justice and mercy and the weighty things of the law, right? And when you're sharing the gospel, don't focus on superficial things. Focus on eternal things, you see? We're not prophets, but are you understanding how when we study false prophets, we can learn a lot about even how our ministry needs to be on the Word of God, accurate, clear. I think a third mark of a false prophet is that they bear bad fruit. They preach wonderfully. They sing wonderfully. And they're having an affair on the side, right? And I'm sad to say, but that's so common. And yet people say, but he's a man of God. He's having an affair? Yeah, but he's a man of God. How do you know he's a man of God, right? Have you seen him on TV, right? By their fruits you will know them, right? Jesus said. And if somebody's bearing bad fruit, you can't be a witness for Jesus Christ. If in your neighborhood you're known as a tamasha person, always fighting about the parking space and the swimming pool, and then Jesus loves you, you know? Nobody wants to listen to you because they see your bad fruit. Please don't speak about Jesus. You're misrepresenting him. False prophets are like that, right? And people are so dumb, they still follow them. I don't know why, you know? But don't be like that. Be accurate. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inside, they're wolves, right? You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. Figs are not gathered from thistles. People will see that. And they will run away from the Jesus that you're proclaiming. I think a third mark of a false prophet is that they are men pleasers. And you'll see Daniel is not like this. He stands on the line. He could have his neck chopped off, but he doesn't try to please Nebuchadnezzar. But false teachers are men pleasers. Paul says in Romans 16 verse 18 that such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. As they're preaching, they're always thinking, what honorarium will I get this Sunday, right? We were talking to some of our pastors in Andhra. And some of them, sadly, they don't preach in their local churches, but they go and they do itinerant ministry because local churches pay them only this much. You do one itinerant sermon in a conference, you get 10,000 rupees. Just calculate. You do 6 conferences in a month, you're better than an IT guy, right? And it's so sad. But you can't preach the truth. You can't say repent. You have to say, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Please give me 10,000, right? Nobody's going to give you 10,000 if you give them the word of God. And so again, don't be looking at your neighbor. He's got a bungalow. He's a rich fellow. How can I confront him? He won't allow me to park my car there, right? I need benefits from... Don't flatter people. Don't please people. A fifth mark of a false prophet. They're greedy. They're greedy. They're always looking for money. And we've already talked about this. So I think there's some overlap. But 2 Peter 2, they're sensual and their greed will exploit you with false words. With false words. A sixth mark of a false prophet, and this is something I just put at the end, is that, by the way, I can give this to you later, okay? And you know where you can find it, right? Thomas Brooks, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. 350 years ago, no copyright, it's free. I love free. The last mark of a false prophet is that their words don't come to pass when they prophesy. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and that thing does not come about, then that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. We see examples like this even today. On January 1st, 1990, Benny Hinn, you heard of him? He said, the Lord has told me that no later, this is 1990, than 1995, the entire homosexual community in America will be destroyed. First of all, that's not even compassionate, right? Secondly, that's just bakwas, right? Because 1995 came and went, and they're still there. In fact, they're stronger. And he's a false prophet. If any man stands up for Jesus Christ and says, this will happen and that will happen, we're looking for the Lord's words are 100% accurate, not 90%, 80%, 60%, right? These are not man's words. And so, brothers and sisters, God has called us to not make up our own ideas so that we can win people over. That's never the goal. We're not seeker sensitive. We're scripture sensitive, right? And don't make the needs of the people and the relationship that you have with the people the goal in your speaking truth with them. Otherwise, you will go wrong like a false prophet. And that's what's guiding Daniel in this passage. Let's look at the second aspect of speaking the word clearly. A clear proclamation of the truth is first of all accurate. Secondly, it's bold. In verse 22, look at Daniel when he gives the prophetic interpretation. He says to the king twice. Look at verse 22. It is you, O king. You have become great and strong. Now, this takes a lot of guts, right? You're not speaking to some small chaitu roadside guy by the bus stand. You're speaking to the guy who has the authority to control the whole world at that time. And he's saying, you're a proud man. Why? Because he's under the word of God. You see what happens when you're under the word of God? You become bold. It's not the power of man. It's the power of God unto salvation. And you know the only medicine that man needs, that the sinner needs, is the truth. And you speak and you say, even if it takes my life, I don't care. Because Jesus is over me, right? It is you, O king, who is the proud man. You are the tree. Now he cried for 1 hour before he said this, but then he said it. And I think that praying and that crying enables you to then say it in a way that is clear and strong. This is like the words of Nathan, right? You remember Nathan when he met David? There was this neighbor. He took the lamb, made mutton biryani out of it. Find that guy. Catch him. I don't want any gundas like that in my... It is you, O king. Finished. Psalm 32, Psalm 51 was written after that, right? By the Spirit of God. And God needs to make us ambassadors of his truth in this way. We shouldn't be frightened of telling people that they are sinners, right? We shouldn't be frightened of telling people that they have stood against the holy God. And he uses you, your, twice in this passage. In verse 25, he even goes on to tell him that after you are chopped down by the watcher in heaven, you will become like a cow and you will eat grass. And just think about that. There were probably some guards on the side of Nebuchadnezzar. Who is this fellow speaking to our king that way? We need... And I just imagine, I don't know, that Nebuchadnezzar is holding them back. He's like, I'm amazed by this guy's guts. Let him speak, right? King, you will become a cow. Try that next time you're with an MLA, right? You will eat grass. God will judge you. No fear, because he fears God, right? He's been walking with God. He's been walking in his gospel. He's confronting him directly. And he even identifies the problem, right? When he speaks, he says in verse 25 and 26 that this, you will eat grass in verse 25, until you know, or the word is until you speak that only the Most High is your king and your Lord. And you stop saying Nebuchadnezzar is the boss. Until you say that, you will become a cow. You know, at times, God has to discipline the unbeliever. If you're wondering sometimes why people go through trials, so that they will come to him. Psalm chapter 83 and verse 15 through 18, this is the prayer of Asaph for the enemies of God. It's an evangelistic prayer. Look at it. Sometimes you need to pray like this. Lord, pursue them with the tempest and terrify them with your storms. Fill their faces with dishonor, Lord, that they may seek thy name, Yahweh. Not that they might be sent to hell, but that they may seek thy name. Let them be ashamed and dismayed. Let them be humiliated. I'm reading from Psalm 83. I'm not making these words up, okay? Let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is Yahweh, art the Most High over all the earth. Maybe Daniel had been reading that psalm, right? You will become a beast. You will become a cow until God does this to you. I've seen this happen so many times with wayward teenagers. And sometimes, you know, we've been through this with families, and a teenager is just, I want to go and experience the world like a prodigal son. Sometimes you need to let them, because you know that God is in charge, right? And he will make them eat food with the pigs till they come back to see Jesus Christ as King of Kings and say, I have sinned against heaven. Take me back, Father, right? I don't wish that upon anybody, but with the proud, God has to humble them first before they come to him. And Daniel speaks boldly about these truths and about these realities. Be accurate. Be bold. But then thirdly, be redemptive. Be redemptive. Always give hope at the end. Always give hope at the end. I think we already saw that. But in verse 26, notice this. God said in the dream to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, for Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will endure for you after you know that there is heaven that rules over you with power. Daniel prophesies to Nebuchadnezzar good news. But that good news is only after you believe and you submit to heaven ruling over you. You see? You'll be chopped down, you'll be disciplined. But God always, he never desires the death of any sinner. He desires the salvation of all sinners. And he's waiting for you to repent. And if anyone repents, he will never cast you out. Over and over again, the scriptures say this, right? You say, but yo, what about election, right? Spurgeon said, we invite everybody to salvation because God hasn't stamped the letter E on the elect on their back. So I can't pull their shirt up and say, elect. So you invite everybody. Because God wants you to invite everybody. And there is a desire for him to call upon you to invite everybody. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he will never cast out. God has one purpose in this punishment for Nebuchadnezzar. Not to destroy him, but to save him. And Daniel gives that hope. That God is always working in this world to humble men, so that they may see him as their savior. I quoted from Luke 15 about the prodigal son. Isn't that the most amazing conversion? Father, I have sinned against heaven, Luke 15, 21. And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be your son. And what does the father do? He takes out the purple robe and he says, my son who was lost has been found. Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, but he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land. This is how God works in our lives, right? not the wicked. Don't be jealous of the wicked who are successful. The humble in the long term will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Brothers and sisters, Daniel is teaching us that to be godly witnesses, we must have compassion. To be godly witnesses, we must clearly proclaim what? Not our ideas, but the truth. And then finally, to be godly witnesses, we must call sinners to repentance. We must call sinners to repentance. I don't know if you are amazed as I read this passage that the entire New Testament plan of salvation is given to us in this Old Testament passage, isn't it? Because there is no other way of salvation. It's not like, oh, in the Old Testament they were saved by works. Excuse me. That's heresy, isn't it? They were always saved through repentance in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Doesn't that excite you? And so he ends off by calling Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. Now the sad thing is, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't respond. He still has to become a cow for 7 years. But I think somewhere the seed, remember? You plant, Apollos watered, and it takes 7 years. And then the seed he remembered at the end of 7 years and he got saved. So don't give up. Don't give up. Don't think, oh, I gave him the gospel. I call him to repentance. What's happening, Lord? It's been 5 minutes already. It takes time. God is patient, isn't he? We must be patient too. So he calls him to repentance in two ways. I think first of all, he says, flee your sin. Look at what he says. Therefore, O king, may my advice be good to you. The idea is that may you desperately run towards this. And he says, just to show the urgency, break away from your sin. Break away from your pride. The idea is, run away from it, Lord, as far as you can. And go to the ultimate Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. This is a dangerous enterprise, speaking to an aristocratic tyrant and telling him to break away from his sin, giving him a command. But when we are in the gospel, we can command people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Break away from your sin. Remember what happened to John the Baptist when he did this to Herod? He lost his head. So it doesn't always work out. But God will protect you. Because our earthly heads are not important. We have an eternal head in heaven. So Daniel knew that risk as he was entering into it. But he said, repent. I must tell you to repent. He's fearless. Like Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. For he is our God and he will abundantly pardon. Brothers and sisters, you have never shared the gospel with somebody until you tell them to flee from their sin. I was in a village with my dad many years ago, and they said, whole village got saved. Huh? Powerful evangelist came in Maharashtra, preached, healed, everyone got saved. Really? So take us to some of the homes. We went to the first home, picture of Jesus next to Ganesh idol, right? We said, what's going on? Well, Jesus healed us, so we honor him. Ganesh was already with us, so we left him there, right? And there's no turning from idols. And that's in the villages, but sometimes I look at the churches and you have people that are still living in sexual sin and living in immorality. Yeah, but Jesus is my Savior. That's not possible, right? If Jesus is your Savior, you can't be playing with the things that he died for. You must break away from your sin. Have you repented? That's a question that I want to ask each one of you, even as you're sitting here today. You know, let's not just assume that you are saved until you're saved from sin. It dishonors the Lord when we have Christians that say, he's my Savior, and they're living in sin. But then he says, not just flee your sin, but pursue the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 27. And he says, by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities, that is from your guilt, by showing mercy to the poor. He says, not only break away from your sin and your iniquity, but now put off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Do righteousness. Do mercy to the poor. Don't just say sorry, but show fruits of obedience, right? Show fruits of righteousness. not only show fruits of righteousness, but show mercy to other sinners. Where would Daniel get this idea from? Again, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the worship that I choose? To lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke, to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. The greatest example of us showing that we are following the Lord is when we recognize that we need to show the same mercy that he's shown us to other sinners as well. You remember the parable that Jesus shared when he said the man was forgiven a big debt by the king. That's us. And then he goes out to his brother and he chokes him for 100 rupees, right? And that's our relationship with an unbelieving world. I don't know if you look at them and you say, oh man, they're so unjust to us and why should I show them any mercy? He says, when you see the unbelieving world, you show mercy to them. You show mercy to them. God is calling through Daniel Nebuchadnezzar to repent. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you called somebody to repent and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the most amazing reality that God can produce in your life. I've shared with you many times before the real life story of, I think it was in 2010 or 11, when Joseph and Jyoti, who were PTS students in Asagao, I think only Mario and Yolanda and maybe Moy will remember, that one of the other fellow PTS students, Nagesh, his sister was working as a nurse in a hospital, and the doctor gave her a girl baby and told her to throw it in the waste bin because the parents didn't want a girl, they wanted a boy. And this happens. And this nurse, being a Christian, she contacted Nagesh, who was our student. She said, we got to save this girl. So Nagesh at first said, I'm a single man, I'll adopt her. He came to us as professors. We said, that's not the right way to nurture an orphan. She needs a family. And so Joseph and Jyoti, who to this day have not been able to have any children, they said, we would love to have a daughter. And so we found a doctor, and he wrote a birth certificate, and she from day one has been their daughter. And I share that story with you to say, her name is Karis, Mahima, Sophia. All the words for God's grace and God's goodness have been given to her. But I met her again after 17 years just last week. Joseph and Jyoti came. And Karis, I didn't know who she was, but she interrupted me in the middle of my session when we were doing Q&A, and she said, this is so good that we're learning how to diagram and study the Bible. My daddy never taught me this, but I want to study the Bible in this way. And I was looking at this small girl and her interest and her love for the Lord. I said, who are you? And she said, I'm Karis. And I was weeping in my heart, but that's salvation, isn't it? Where he can take somebody from the trash heap and make her a trophy of grace. She was one of the most enthusiastic students we had. I mean, we had other men and women. She was one of the most enthusiastic students we had. From the trash heap to being a girl that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to share the gospel. That's what we get to do. It's his power, and we're just the gutter. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't waste your time on this earth just accumulating earthly friends. Accumulate eternal friends so that on that day, that grand celebration, maybe even so much more grander, as we give glory to the Savior who is able to save kings and girls from the trash bin and make them his children. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your gospel, for your power, for your word. Help us to live as people that are your witnesses. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to this amazing task that you have given us. May you be glorified in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.